Well, good morning. I would ask that this morning you give me a little bit of grace for two reasons. Number one, I know that everyone is tired of hearing about the coronavirus, but I thought about doing a lesson on this due to the fact of attitudes and actions that I see within myself, but also within others. And so I thought it would be appropriate to bring some thoughts about that, especially since this is a world event that is going on right now, and there's certainly some lessons that we can learn from this this virus that has been taking over. But also, I'd ask for some grace because I did not decide to really preach this until yesterday afternoon, so this is a rushed job. And so I would ask that you bear with me as I bring you this lesson this morning with little preparation on the matter. But what I want to do is really ask the question of why this sermon. Well, first and foremost, the events that we're facing right now are really, as some have put it, uncharted territory. It's really just the fact that there are so many unknowns, there's so many factors that we are unaware of. What we find as we look around the world, that it seems that some nations are burning to the ground over this. I mean, due to the fact of the matter that healthcare systems are overwhelmed right now. There's not enough beds or not enough respiratory systems, so on and so on. And it's just so many issues that are going on. And then we look to America and everything seems to be just fine. And obviously we've noticed that there's been some growth in this country over the last couple of days. But what we find within God's word is that there is from the apostles' teaching that when the Christians in the first century were dealing with their own hardships, the main one being persecution and suffering that they were going through for the sake of Jesus and for the gospel. And we go through suffering today, not to that extent, obviously. But we all have our hardships within our life, whether it be disease or illness or whatever it may be, financial burden, whatever it may be. We all are dealing with different hardships. And what the apostles' teaching gives us is comfort, encouragement, and warning within the scriptures of how we deal with situations in our life. And in reality, this virus is disrupting our lives. I mean, it's obvious from all of the cancellations, from all of the changes that people are making, whether it's the government, the companies, even within the church, that many were having to make some different changes. And so it's disrupting our life. It's irritating some. And so how are we as Christians to respond to that? That's what this lesson is all about. And I want to look at four challenges that we face during this coronavirus pandemic. And the first one, something that I've noticed, especially in America, where we have just totally, as it seems, lost all control of going out and panicking, is the fact that we must be conscious and concerned about sin, which invades our lives and corrupts everything, and its consequences, than we are about the coronavirus and its consequences. I thought that was a really good quote that Russ Bowman put on Facebook, and so I wanted to make a point about this, is the fact that we've got to be more conscious and concerned, because what we're seeing is we're seeing something that is being spread about in this world, and people are panicking, people are losing their minds over this, and yet nothing being said about sin. There's nothing being said about the corruption in their life, about the fact that sin is like a disease itself, and it is invading every single person, and it is spreading, and it is affecting our thoughts, and it is affecting our actions and our words, and even our, most importantly, our relationship with Jesus and with our Creator. If you'll look with me to Isaiah, Isaiah has a lot to say about different things in the time of different crisis, and what we find in Isaiah is the backdrop to it is you have war going on, you have exile, you have judgment, all of these things going on there that is a good opportunity for God then to send Isaiah to tell the people to repent of their sins, to come back to him, and to warn them about the different things that they're going through. In Isaiah chapter 1, what we learn is some things about sin. Because what these people have given themselves over to is corruption and injustice and idolatry and immorality. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 5, what we read is, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, meaning health, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And so what he does is he makes this this illustration of sin and how it is a disease. Then if you look with me to chapter 9 for a moment, here is a different metaphor, but it has the idea of spreading. Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 18, what Isaiah here says to the people about their sin, he says, "For wickedness burns like a fire, and it consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for fire. No one spares another." And so you have this idea of how wickedness just spreads through the land. And we see that in this world, just how sin spreads. It is like a disease. And that's the picture that God paints of sin within Scripture. In fact, we looked at Isaiah chapter 6 last week when we discussed that chapter. If you'll turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll notice the reaction that Isaiah had when he saw the holiness of God. And so he recognizes in chapter 1 the sin of the people, how it's like a disease. And then in chapter 6 and verse 5, when he sees the holiness of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." And what he's describing is the very fact that when he saw the holiness of God, it exposed everything about him. About his thoughts and his motives and his desires. He saw that he was lost, that he was ruined. The sin in his life had just invaded him, and it spread, and it had destroyed everything in its path. That's the picture that Isaiah paints for us when it comes to sin and how it spreads. And yet, we're so concerned about a virus that is spreading, and in reality, there's other viruses that have spread, and yet there's no talk and there's no focus on sin itself. And the reason why that is, I believe, is because we're so focused, and sometimes we often become focused on the physical, on the flesh, rather than the spiritual. And so whenever things, external circumstances begin to affect our lives, it causes us to shift our mind from what we ought to be thinking about and what we ought to be dwelling about to just so much engulfed and just dwelling on that external circumstance, whatever that hardship may be in our life. But what we have to understand is that God wants us to see within Scripture. He wants us to see how we see this virus. He wants us to see our sin and even more of and have that exposed to us even more so, because God never promised us that He's going to save us from disease, and He's going to save us from hardship, and He's going to save us from all these external circumstances, but He does promise to deliver us from sin. And yet if we do not recognize our sin like this, and we don't recognize that when we sin and we allow sin to enter into our lives and we allow it to spread, it will affect everything about us, when we don't recognize that, then we become numb to what the Scriptures teach. And when we become numb to what the Scriptures teach, then we're not interested in having our sins forgiven. And that was the picture that we looked at in chapter 6 last week when we studied from Isaiah. And so we must be more conscious and concerned about spiritual matters. And that's going to really help us as we set the stage for what we must do next as far as a challenge that we're facing. And that is, we must be ready for the judgment. We must be ready for the judgment. You know, we spend so much time preparing for this virus, and rightfully so. I'm not knocking that at all. In fact, I believe it's very wise to prepare. I believe it's a wise move, and we'll have more to say about that in a moment. But what we find is the reason why we're preparing is because of the way the world is reacting to this. For example, you have nations that have just now broken news yesterday. They are closing down all restaurants, all non-essential stores. They're closing down movie theaters. We're canceling sports events. We're closing down all of these things. We're talking about social distancing. We're practicing that this morning. And we're doing all that because we want to be prepared. We are taking whatever necessary steps to not only protect ourselves, but also to protect others, and even more so, the elderly among us, because this virus is not necessarily affecting younger people, though it is beginning to, but it's more along the lines of affecting the older generation and those with health problems. And so we're taking necessary preparation in our own individual lives. We're stockpiling. We're making sure we have enough food and things so that we don't have to necessarily leave our home. And we're doing these things because some countries are demanding self-quarantines and not allowing people to leave their homes and go to work. And so what we're doing is we're preparing. But here's the problem in all of that. While we're so focused on preparing for the judgment, or excuse me, rather for the virus, we're forgetting something else that we're supposed to be preparing for. And that is the judgment. And in fact, as I said here, no stockpile of resources will save us from that judgment. But we have this mindset occasionally that what we have to do is we just have to prepare. And what we do is we begin to neglect other things, whether it be being conscious of our sin and being conscious of our relationship with Jesus, being conscious of and concerned about the coming judgment. Because we live in a world that you go on the news and you say there's a virus coming and everyone cleans off the shelves at the grocery store, and yet you say there's a judgment coming and no one says anything. No one blinks an eye. No one is scared. And so as Christians, we have this challenge that we have to face of we have to, be wise, be prepared, but we also need to not be like the world and says, there's all this talk about judgment and it just doesn't bother me, it doesn't even faze me. But here's the ironic thing for Christians, and that is because of the coming judgment, we don't have to be scared. We don't have to worry. We don't have to have anxiety. In fact, it is Jesus that gives us peace despite all the external circumstances. So we can have joy, we can have peace, we can have comfort, all of those things, even when we think the world's burning down around us. We can have those things. And it is, in fact, the judgment, the very judgment, that helps us to have those things. Because we know that at the judgment, it is when Jesus will resurrect our bodies and we will be free of disease and free of illness and free of hardship and free of sin in this world. We will have overcome this world by our faith. And so it is the judgment that we look forward to, and it is the judgment that we are to be prepared for. But as Christians, we've got to make sure that that is on our mind and that we don't allow ourselves to be like the world and just be consumed by fear and be consumed by the idea of we're all going to die or all going to get sick. And we just cannot be consumed by that fear. Because what it does is it destroys our confidence that we have in our salvation with Jesus. We are so full of anxiety and worry of what we're going to do and what's the next day going to bring us. And yet what we find is Jesus tells us to be worried about today, and Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow, and Jesus tells us that He's going to take care of us if we're in a right relationship with Him. We don't have to worry about it. And we don't even have to worry about it if God decides to keep the source of fear and anxiety there in our lives. So it may be that this virus is here and it's not going away, but guess what? We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry about it. We may pray to God to take it away from us, but He may not. There may be a hardship in your life that you've been praying for God to take away, to remove that thorn in the flesh, so to speak, as Paul said. And yet, what did God say to Paul the apostle? He said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove that thorn in the flesh." And so there may be a thorn in the flesh that we're dealing with. And for some, it's this virus. And yet, despite those things, we can have peace and comfort because we are awaiting our blessed Lord and Savior. That's what we're doing. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. You have King Ahaz here who is terrified out of his mind because of the war coming, and he is afraid about the alliances that have come together, Syria and Ephraim. He says in verse 2, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, they made an alliance together to take out Ahaz. It says, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And they are terrified. They are scared to death because of this alliance from these other nations who were going to come and destroy them. And notice with me in chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Isaiah says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as Lord, him, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. So what is Isaiah saying? The point he's making is, yes, they're terrified, they're scared, they're worried, they have anxiety, we're all going to die here. And what Isaiah says, wait a minute, don't fear like the rest of the world. Don't call conspiracy like the rest of the world. Don't worry like the rest of the world. Don't be in dread like the rest of the world. He says rather in verse 13, if you're going to fear anything, fear God himself. Fear the judgment. Because that's what the whole book of Isaiah about, at least the several beginning chapters, is that there is judgment coming, and yet do not fear God, rather turn to God, and he will take care of you. Now, this is talking about war, not a virus, but there's a principle for us there. That we don't have to be like the rest of the world and just live in fear. We don't have to do that. We may be wise and go and prepare. We may be cautious. I mean, when we get in the car every day, what do? We put our seatbelts on. Why? Not because necessarily it's law, but because we want to be cautious. We want to protect ourselves. We take these measures every day in our life of preparing for something and being cautious. And yet, even in those matters, we still trust God. When I put my seatbelt on, it's not that I'm saying, well, I don't trust God, so I'm going to wear my seatbelt. Or I don't trust God, so I'm going to do this over here. No, we can trust God in our preparation, but ultimately what we fear is not getting in a car accident. Because really that's the least of our worries if we're not right with God. But rather we fear God. We fear Him Himself. We stand in reverence and we let Him be our dread, not some external circumstance. Because if we allow the external circumstance to cause that anxiety in our life, it's just a distraction. And Satan will use that to just bring us away from our confidence in Christ. And so we need to be very careful with that. Look with me to chapter 2 of Isaiah. Chapter 2 of Isaiah. Here it shows what we should be terrified of. Chapter 2 of Isaiah. And notice with me in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 6 says, for you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. Now, notice how he's describing the people here. He's essentially saying, you are like the world. You have fortune tellers like the Philistines. You're being like this other nation. And over here, you've got idols. You've got idols like these nations over here. And then you're so wrapped up with silver and gold and treasures and horses and chariots. That's wealth and that's power. And so he says, you're being like the other nations. And what he says in verse 6 is, for you have rejected your people because of these things. That's why God rejected them. Because they were not trying to be holy like him. Rather, they were trying to be like other nations. And so we continue to read. So man is humbled and each one is brought low. Verse 9, Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. And so what Isaiah says is what you should be terrified of is the coming judgment. And it's because you have become like the other nations. Then in verse 19, he repeats himself. And people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord. The picture he's painting is that when the judgment comes here in their time, you know, the judgment of the Assyrians come and destroy them because of their idolatry and their rejection of God. What Isaiah is saying is there's going to be people who are looking for holes to get in and caves to hide themselves because that is going to be the terror that is coming. And so we need to not be so afraid of the external circumstances in our life, but rather turn to God, be right with Him, and be ready for the judgment. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis from 1948. I want to read this to you. This is about living in an atomic age with the atomic bomb. He said, "In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed, as you are already living in a land of cancer and an age of syphilis and an age of paralysis and an age of air raids and an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which was already blistered with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all but a certainty." And he goes on and he talks about how we must be found when those bombs come, and that is we need to be found praying. We need to be found teaching. We need to be found with our children. And he lists all of these things. And what he shows then at the very end of the quote is that we don't need to be dominated. We don't allow our minds to be dominated by the atomic bomb. That was in 1948, I believe it was, when C.S. Lewis wrote that. And so it does not matter about the external circumstances. We need to make sure that we're right with God. The next challenge is that we must let our light shine by loving our neighbor as ourselves, not merely looking out for our own interest. It is very, very easy in these times to act foolishly, but also selfishly. To act selfishly. And in fact, in Isaiah's time, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 3, he warned about when the judgment was coming, the society would collapse. And when, in verse 1, when God would take away the support and the supply and all support of bread and all support of water, verse 1. And then in verse 5, he says, "The people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor." And he talks about how neighbors were going to oppress one another because of the shortage of supplies of things. And what the Bible teaches us is that we must let our light shine, and we do that by loving our neighbor as ourselves, not just looking out for our own interest. And what happens in what's happening in our society, and maybe we may be guilty of that, of this as well, is that we hear this awful news, and it is awful what's going on. And so what we do is we push everyone aside and we think about ourselves only. And we think about just preparing for ourselves, and basically, as what we're seeing in society, being greedy hoarders rather than being people who are kind and sharing with the things that we have. Jesus teaches us that we must look out for others, that we must be caring and loving and considerate as we're going about this time. There's been pictures and reports about the elderly who are getting to the stores and there's no food and there's no toilet paper. You see, we're thinking about ourselves and yet we're not thinking about others of maybe who are elderly or who are less important, or excuse me, less fortunate. Not less important, but less fortunate. And what we have to realize is that this time, that everything that's going on with this time is presenting to us opportunities that we may not have never had before to carry out loving acts of kindness. And so we need to have the kind of the attitude and the mindset of, okay, I've got more time on my hands because everything is closing down. What can I do to show and apply loving my neighbor? Or I've got more time on my hands. What can I do to serve others? Or I've got an abundance of resources in my home. What can I do to help those who do not? You see, these are times where instead of being fearful and just thinking of self, these are times where we can really show and glorify and represent Jesus well by the way that we react to people. And part of that's going to be of how people see us reacting to something like a coronavirus. How are they going to see us? What is our attitude? Are we in the stores pushing people down because we want to get to that last item? Is that what they see Christians being like? So we have to ask the question of how must we act in these situations? What are we bringing damage to the cause of Christ because of perhaps of how we are happening or behaving ourselves? We have to understand that people, they're going to be watching how we behave and how we react to these things. And so it's very important that we love our neighbor in this time. And let me give an application of this. This right here, what we've been doing today, is loving our neighbor. You see, some have this attitude of, well, we're going to the extremes. This is being blown out of proportion. This is just a hoax, or, you know, it's just a common flu. It's no big deal. Why are we going to these matters? It's because, politics aside, there are people who are struggling with this. There are nations who are on lockdown because of this. There are elderly who are dying and suffering because of this. Italy is in the process of choosing who's going to live and who's going to die because there's not enough hospital beds. And so part of loving our neighbor, an application of that, is how we respond to each other. How we can still worship, but take care of our elderly among us and take care of those who have an immune system that may not be ours. And so while we may not be worried about the virus, we do need to think about others who are. That's part of loving your neighbor. That's the application that we can make. And so we need to be praying for those who are suffering. We need to be praying for those who are hurting. We need to pray for those who need medical attention. As it is right now in this country, we do not have enough beds to cover this when this virus explodes. And it is starting to explode. And so there's going to be even more trouble coming our way. And so we have to prepare our minds as Christians that we are not going to be fearful, that we will still focus on our sin, and that we will make sure our light is shining even if the world is falling down around us. Because we are a people who have our minds set on spiritual things rather than the physical things around us. And finally, to this point, we must remain judgment-free while difficult judgments are being made. And what I mean by that is the Bible calls us to respect and to obey the government and our church leaders even. And the government and church leaders and companies, they're making some difficult decisions right now. And it is not a time for us to be selfish and say, well, they've canceled my sports, or they've canceled this or canceled that, and to act like we are spoiled people because we cannot take the time and allow some mercy and grace toward our government, who is having to make some difficult decisions, or even our elders who are trying to make some difficult decisions. And so Paul tells us in Romans 13, and Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, to respect and to obey and to submit. We don't need to be like the rest of the world who is chewing the leaders out, who is impatient, who is not showing mercy, who is not willing to be patient through this whole time. But rather, we need to be respectful of our leaders. Because, you know, while we may not be While we may not be like others who are making a huge deal at this, if we are in our minds not submitting, and in our minds we are ridiculing decisions that are made, that shows that we're not loving our neighbor. That shows that we're not submitting to the authorities like God calls us to do, to be obedient. And we've made decisions here at Franklin Drive to protect the elderly amongst us. And what that means is that we've got to remain judgment-free on what the leaders decide to do or what the government decides to do, because we're not in their shoes. We're not having to make these decisions. And so it's not a matter of us, you know, in our opinion and being selfish. Rather, we have to understand that this country is going to be, as other countries have been, overwhelmed with this. And so we need to make sure that we are treating each other with respect, that we are being wise, that we are looking out for one another, and that we are remaining judgment-free while there's some difficult judgments being made. And understand that these are just necessary precautions for now. And these are some challenges we face because it is disrupting our life. And it is showing us just how, in many ways, probably how spoiled we as Americans are. And the reaction that I'm seeing from people, I don't want to see that reaction from my brothers and sisters, because that's just a shame. So these are some things that we need to think about. And, you know, most importantly, you know, the question becomes, why is God allowing this to happen? Well, I don't know. I don't know why God is allowing this to happen. Perhaps he's teaching us some lessons of patience and trust and mercy toward one another. But I think in one aspect, he is teaching us, he is encouraging us to be repentive. In Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 13, Isaiah says, "The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire the Lord of hosts." And his point there is this, is that when this warning and admonition and judgment and punishment, the people did not inquire of him. The people did not turn to him. And so instead of being fearful of this virus, perhaps as if with any circumstance, external circumstance, God uses these things to help his people to learn better, to do better, to glorify him, and to turn from their sins. And so perhaps that is something that you need to do and understand that there are some serious things out there. And this is a time for me to reflect and examine myself and to make sure that I'm right with God. If we can help you and being right with God and making sure that your relationship is good so that you don't have to fear, you don't have to be in dread, you don't have to be like the rest of the world. You may get the virus, serious things may happen, but you know that you have a heavenly home waiting for you. If you want that, if you desire that, then be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins after your repentance and your confession. As together we stand and sing.